Mary Oliver wrote a poem called Instructions for Living a Life. It's short, it's easy to remember, and it's packed with meaning. Mary Oliver writes out of a deep love of nature and the natural world around her. In fact, if you've read her poems, you notice her attentiveness to how nature flows, and it comes through in her writings as she speaks about the rhythms of life. And so in her Instructions for Living a Life, this is what she says. It's simple. Instructions for Living a Life. Pay attention. Be astonished. Tell about it. Simple, concise, easy to remember. And the text we read today in Luke's gospel flows with this attentiveness of life. Mary and Elizabeth, both pregnant in the most surprising of ways. Elizabeth, at her age, reminds us of Sarah and Abraham. She is well past childbearing years. She has waited for a child, and nothing has happened. She's heard the rumors behind her back. She's felt the disappointment from family, friends, and possibly even her husband, Zachariah. But now she finds herself pregnant. Mary, on the other hand, well, Mary's a completely different story. A young teenager, promised to be married soon, but yet finds herself in a predicament. Two soon-to-be moms, one older, one younger, both trying to understand angelic visits, both trying to make sense of a world that feels upside down all of a sudden. The most unexpected and forgotten persons find themselves chosen to birth the promise of a new world and a new kingdom. So today, let's take the advice of the poet, because I think we're going to notice how Elizabeth and Mary in this moment give us an example of living before and in this world that God is creating. And when we do, we begin to be attentive to what God is up to in our own lives, to what God is up to in the world, and we begin to see God's promise coming alive before us, God's promise coming to life within us, and God's love promise coming to life after us. But before we do that, I don't know about you, or I don't know how many of you watch reality TV. Who in here watches reality TV? Who in here is actually going to admit to watching reality TV? But there is something that grabbed my attention this year. And have you ever heard of America's Got Talent? America's Got Talent. Well, that's what it's called, right? No, what's it called? Okay, it's called that. I had to look at my 12-year-old because she knows better than me. But it's called America's Got Talent. And it's this really cool show. It's got Simon... Some guy named Simon, and some other people. So I'm watching this show, and I never watch it, but Anna Lee watches it, and I'm sitting there watching it, and there was this one performer that grabbed my attention, and she was 13, she was from Boston, and her name was Courtney Hadwin. She walks up on stage, and she's as nervous as can be. She has this really cool Irish accent, and they're asking her, you know, is she nervous? And she says yes, and they're like, what do you like to do? I like to sing. What are you going to do for us today? I'm going to sing. They're all one-word answers. I felt myself feeling nervous for her watching it. Like, at this point, I'm thinking, this is going to be a train wreck, and like any train wreck, we like to watch it, so I'm watching it. And I'm waiting to see what's going to happen. And so there's a moment of pause as the people get the music ready. And there's this awkward silence. And then out of nowhere, something amazing happened. She sang one of the best renditions of the Black Crowes' Hard to Handle that I had ever heard. Now, some of you in here may not know who the Black Crowes are. But she sang this with all the passion and all the gusto that I have ever heard. All I did, my mouth was open. And in fact, Anna Lee will tell you this, I still watch it on YouTube. If I'm having a bad day, I pull up Courtney Hadwin Golden Buzzer, because she got the Golden Buzzer. just to feel better about my day. Because all of a sudden, she came out of nowhere. The judges, completely gobsmacked. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know how to say it. They were all amazed. They basically said, we thought this was going to be a train wreck. But instead, we get a big song and the astonishment of judges in a 13-year-old body. It's what this story that we just read in Luke is to God's promise of a Messiah. God's promise comes in the most unexpected of places. And I guess we shouldn't be surprised, though many times we are, because you see, like the characters of the first century, we have an expectation of how God should act according to his promises. When we hear descriptors like we've heard in the last few weeks, the mighty one, a great warrior, the holy one of Israel, we expect the promise of God to be wrapped in something glorious. We don't expect to see a baby in a manger to a poor mother and a poor father who will find themselves on the run in just a few days because of a decree that's been put out to kill all the firstborn. The baby of the promise would have looked like any other baby. Now, he would have been Middle Eastern, but he would have looked like any other Middle Eastern baby. He was average. And God's promise comes in plain sight. And when I say plain, put heavy emphasis on plain. Not in all the glory we read about in John 1 of his revelation. Nope. Just a baby in a makeshift crib. We don't find them in the halls of majesty where we might think God's promise should be celebrated. In fact, in the halls of majesty is where we find death decrees being ordered for firstborn children. No, it's within the common flesh of all humanity. For all the debate and the questions and the philosophy that the rabbis have been trying to produce about how, when, and where God's promise would happen, God in Acts, the promise in the most unlikeliest of places with the most unlikeliest of people. God taking on flesh, but not just any flesh. It's the flesh of the poor. It's the flesh of the marginalized of society. Now, today in our time, when we look back on the story, we tend to doll up the story a little bit. Have you noticed that? I appreciate George kind of reminding us of where it happened, in a smelly barn in a manger. But we have a way of dolling it up. So we give the story a bit of majesty. We give a birth and a song and a family that's fit for a king. When we go to pageants and other things, it's bright lights, it's loud, it looks great. We give God a bit of help because the story we read is kind of plain. But I don't want you to think that I'm ripping on pageants and all that, because I'm not. I think they're great, but I think at times what it can do is give us a bit of forgetfulness about how the good news came into the world. Because if the good news had to come in the halls of majesty, good news would have may have only been for a certain type of person. And so in this moment, let's pay attention to the good news. We find the good news on the lips of a pregnant teenager still trying to cope with the news from the angel of Gabriel. She's still wrapping her head around the declaration. Greetings, favored one, is what Gabriel says. She's trying to understand how she's favored. And so we see she goes to an unnamed Judean village because that makes the most sense. When you can't understand things, you go see family because maybe family can help. And if this story can't get any stranger, let's have the conversation with the pregnant, unwed teenager and a pregnant, should-be grandmother, because that makes the most sense. Two opposite ends of spectrum. In a conversation in which we might expect Elizabeth to criticize Mary for her state, she seems to have all the right. She can do it. I mean, let's face it, by human standards, Mary deserves judgment. She should be shamed and not listened to, pushed to the shadows in most circles. God's promise would not be for Mary. She had messed up. She didn't conform to what others believed about whose God promised would be for and who deserves it. But remember, all of these scenes are not happening in the halls of kings and princes. God's conformity is not measured by our beliefs, by humanity's beliefs of how God should act. Instead, what we see in this story is a kick of a baby in a womb and a pronouncement by Elizabeth. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And in a moment of Elizabeth with this pronouncement, in a moment, a burst of praise and a prophetic utterance that all of creation was not ready for, as Mary bears witness to what God is doing in the world. In the voice of a teenager, in the voice of a young girl from Nazareth, and let's remember what the saying of Nazareth was, nothing good can ever come from that town. The song of God is sung. Praise of God's unmerited grace and mercy being showered upon her. God has chosen her to birth the promise of the Messiah and bring in the new kingdom. And through Mary's praise, we're all caught off guard. Heck, the religious elites, the powerful, the I've got it all together people are caught off guard. God's promises will not just be for a select few. And you know what I'm talking about when I say a select few. That select few that you may be thinking of, that the way that we divide people between the haves and the have-nots. When have you ever noticed that when people get together, we create lines of who is in and who is out? And instead, in God's audaciousness, and audaciousness is the only word for this story, the lowly are lifted up and find connection with God, who has been told for a long time, they are the ones far away. The unclean, the thrown away, those other people find inclusion within the kingdom. They are not left to eat scraps, but are given a place at the table to eat with the king. In a world that has sung a different song than Mary, a world that does not want it this way, we want to be able to look with an eye towards someone, shaking our heads at their mistake, reminding them of faults and shortcomings, dangling the promise in front of them and before them and saying, if only you didn't do this, or if only you did this, if only you sound this way or look this way, then maybe the promise will be for you. If you say the right prayers, if you live the right way, if you marry the right person, then yeah, the promise can be for you. But don't mess up. Don't disappoint. Don't fill in the blank with whatever word you're thinking of as a don't. And we sometimes make the promise contingent upon meeting a certain standard that we've created. But the promise that God is enacting in Mary through Jesus looks completely different than our promise. It feels different. After all, the characters are completely different. There's not high society and privileged and everybody has all their life together and right. They are women, and not just that, they are forgotten women. Women who have doubts, women who have hurts, women who have questions. They are not society's best. Yet from these two women, we find acceptance, grace, and mercy from God. It is Mary who is commissioned by God to carry the promise, raise the promise, and nurture the promise for all humankind. The covenant from Abraham to the slavery, to the Exodus, to the land, to the kings, to building the temple, to the prophets, to the destruction of the temple, to exile, and then to rebuilding. All of God's history, all of God's working, all of God's presence, and now God's future finds itself coming together in the life of an unwed pregnant teen from Nazareth. Don't think God has a sense of humor? Jesus, a baby born to a forgotten woman society in a forgotten place, is where history will come together and change. The promise of God is now and will be forever bound to all human flesh. The God who binds God's self to Abraham and to a people goes all in this moment with Mary. God pushes all the chips in and says, I will be with my people. And the poet tells us, be astonished. In the vulnerability of a birth, we find the promise of God is more than just words, it's more than just traditions, it's more than just right actions. The birth of the King to Mary bursts a promise that is not for the privileged, the powerful, or the have it all together, or born in the right family crowd. In Mary through Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we find a promise that binds God with us, and in turn, binds us to one another. God is doing what God does. God is acting and birthing a new promise the way that God sees fit. A world where no one finds himself without community, where no one finds himself alone. In the promised future of God, everyone has been gifted by God for a larger purpose than their own. No one is left on the outside. God's future, wrapped in claws, crying in a manger, is the new sounds of a new world coming forth, a new kingdom being inaugurated with the unlikeliest of people, leading the call and inviting others to the promise. People tossed aside by society find their voice and place in Jesus. Jesus is the promised future that everyone can find solidarity in. Jesus understands the hurting. Jesus understands being forgotten. Jesus understands being left out. That is the beauty of how the promise enters into the world. We today worship a God who meets us right where we are. Mary's song is the celebration of God's good promise coming to fruition. And it is sung by an unwed, pregnant, teenage girl. You get that picture yet? God comes again today in the most surprising of ways, through the words of a child, through an encounter with a stranger, through the love of our neighbor. The moment was met with a song that we would never forget. And so we stand today, God smacked by God, before God, as he calls the unlikeliest of people. The song of Mary is our reminder that the promise of God is good and that it comes in surprising and unexpected ways. As one writer puts it, the best hope of Christians in every age finds its voice in Mary's song and has rested securely on this. God is good, and God keeps promises. Don't think the promise is for you today. You think that your issues, your problems, and your sins are too much for God? Well, then Mary's song is for you. Christmas is for you. And the poet tells us, pay attention. Be astonished. Now tell about it. The promise is for you. The promise is for me. The promise is for a world that is continually hearing that they're not good enough. Maybe we need to tell more people about it and remind people of how God entered into the world so that the promise would be for all flesh. If you have a need this morning, we have elders here. I'll be up front. There are people sitting next to you who I know will pray with you and talk with you. But if you have anything, come now as we stand and as we sing.